And they're on their way. For those of you who are anxiously checking your calendar, it's not the second Sunday. I just wanted to let you know you haven't missed the first 2 weeks of Advent. I don't know what your family's like, but in our family, we love to watch old Christmas movies. One of our favorites is The Muppet Christmas Carol. And in The Muppet Christmas Carol, the different Muppet characters take the various roles in the Dickens story of the Christmas Carol. Now, the hecklers are part of the party, too. And so there's one scene where the ghost of Christmas Past takes Scrooge to visit Fezziwig's annual Christmas ball. Hecklers are up in the balcony. You may remember those two guys. They're always in a balcony looking down, making nasty comments about the show. Fozzie Bear plays the role of Fezziwig. He calls for quiet and then begins. At this time, it's a tradition for me to make a little speech. The heckler says, and it's a tradition of ours to take a little nap. Fozzie says, pay no attention to them. Here is the speech. Thank you all and Merry Christmas. Then the hecklers start. That was a speech. It was dumb. It was obvious. It was pointless. It was short. We loved it. So I'm hopeful that what I'm going to share will be short and obvious. But whether or not you like it, I pray it'll make a difference in your Christmas this year. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So the Christmas season's about to start, and if you ask one of those little ankle biters who just left, whose birthday is it? They'd say, baby Jesus. Now, unfortunately, some of us are still stuck in our spiritual development with a baby Jesus. So is it any wonder that men especially can have difficulty relating to a God whom they still visualize as a sweet baby Jesus lying in a manger? Now, Jesus may have been born a baby, but that was 2,000 years ago. He's not a baby today. He's a king. In fact, he's the King of Kings. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. So I thought I would read for you some of Matthew's descriptions of Jesus to help us maybe refocus on who Jesus really is today. I've intentionally picked out some verses that emphasize Jesus' authority because I think that's something we've lost a little bit of grip on. We're in danger of thinking we have a cute little king, that obedience is now optional, and that if and when we pursue a spiritual path in life, we're really doing God a favor. So you be the judge whether or not that's a fair way to look at Jesus today. You can follow along in your Bible if you wish, or you may just want to close your eyes and listen. We'll start with Matthew 11, 34 through 39. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And Matthew 16, 24 through 27, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. In Matthew 18, 23 through 35, he tells a parable about forgiveness, where a master forgave a huge debt owed by one of his servants, but that servant in turn was unwilling to forgive the debt owed to him by a fellow servant. Jesus sums up the message of that parable with these words, 32 and following. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In Matthew 21, Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected that will scatter like dust all those on whom he falls. In Matthew 24, he's the master going on a journey who will return and have the evil slave cut into pieces. In Matthew 25, he's the master gone on a journey who returns and settles accounts with his servants. Still in Matthew 25, starting with 31, Jesus says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's this from the book of Revelation where Jesus returned to earth is described. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's like the writer of Hebrews says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if today you're still worshiping baby Jesus in a manger, you need to seriously update your contact list. Last I heard, King Jesus was sitting on the right hand of power, waiting for his Father to make all of his enemies into a footstool for his feet. There's a classic sermon given by Dr. S.M. Lockridge called "That's My King." It was given 35 years ago, but its message is really timeless. So let's listen to the part of it where Lockridge describes his king. So let's play the video.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind.
It's kind of a shame that the musical background tends to drown out as it goes on, but if you'd like to look at it again, just search on YouTube for "That's My King." It's just phenomenal. So let me ask you today, who's your king? Is it still some cozy little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger? Is he someone who lies there begging for your attention? And out of sympathy, you squeeze out a few minutes for him out of your busy schedule from time to time. I've always been amazed that every year we celebrate Christmas, we give presents to all kinds of people, but most of us never give a present to Jesus. That just doesn't make any sense. And when we give a gift, it's seldom a worthy gift, a gift worthy of a king. You know, even the world understands what it is to give a king a worthy gift. Here's what I mean. Now, I enjoy watching football on TV. And if you watch football on TV, you get bombarded with beer commercials, right? So there's a current running beer commercial out there. And the king is throwing a banquet, and each of the people who come in bring a gift, and they place it on the table before the king, and he judges it. Now, if it's the right kind of beer, the king says, you know, that's a worthy gift. Let's see. He says, you are a true friend of the crown. Dilly dilly. And all the crowd shouts, dilly dilly. Now, the first two guests to come in placed the right kind of stuff there in front of the king. But the third one brings in something different and puts it down. And so the king banishes him to the pit of misery. After which the crowd present at the banquet shouts out, pit of misery, dilly dilly. Why did they do that? Well, because even they realize that if you're going to give a gift to a king, it needs to be a worthy gift. So what gift are you bringing to King Jesus this year? Now you might say to yourself, well, what would Jesus want? I could probably squeeze $50 out of the budget from somewhere. I mean, finances are always tight this time of year. What is it that it would be a worthy gift? Well, God wants what he's called us to. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 it says, and God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So why don't you give him what he wants? Dilly dilly. Right? Why don't you give him 1 + 5 for the month of December? Read a chapter each day, and after you've read, take 5 minutes to listen in prayer. Not to chatter in prayer, not to overwhelm him with all the things you can think of that you need, but 5 minutes to listen. And if he tells you to do something during that, then do it. So, if you happen to be watching football and you see a particular commercial, when they say dilly dilly, I want you to say to yourself, give Jesus what he wants. Now, I preach this to myself too, and I've developed a habit of meeting with him daily, so that really wouldn't be a gift that I would give. So I was praying, well, Lord, what could I give you this year? What would be different? Something I wouldn't normally do. So here's what I'm going to do. A couple weeks ago, we had a meeting of the Sunday school teachers. And it turns out we're not going to do a play this year, but we'll have different stations that kids can go to see what was the world like at the time when Jesus was born. What was Bethlehem like? Now, I teach an adult class, not a kid's class. And there's a reason for this. I'm not really good at teaching kids. So when this idea was presented, I began to think about, let's see, how can I get out of doing this? As I thought about it, it occurred to me, gee, this would be my present this year to the Lord, because he really loves children a lot. And he would be pleased if, with love and joy, I would give this to him for my Christmas present to him. So if you're in the same situation, you already have the habit of meeting with the Lord, I'd encourage you to think about what would be something you wouldn't normally do that you could give him for Christmas, something you think would please him. So I'm going to leave you today with two questions. The first one is, who's your king? Is it a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, still lying in a manger 2,000 years later? Or is it the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And second, what worthy gift are you going to give to the King this year? Dilly dilly, give Jesus what he wants, your fellowship. Let's pray. You are Lord, and we worship you as Lord. You are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of all things, you were willing to give your life so that we could have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray this would be a different Christmas for many of us, a Christmas that we practice with you, where we enjoy you, whether we call it giving you a gift or not, that you would have our fellowship and our whole hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.